So 1 month from yesterday, you're going to have an experience that you might have had other places, but it's going to be a new one for the east side of Madison. You're all going to get together, and you're going to worship with eight other congregations on Labor Day weekend. There's going to be no church here, and you're all going to meet at Zion Lutheran Church up there off Atwood Avenue, and you're going to worship. And a couple of things are probably going to happen to you. One of them is you are going to be blown away about what it's like to worship with a huge crowd of people again. Just knowing like how many folks there are around is going to change your dynamic of how the worshiping happens. And you're also going to be blown away about how much you have in common with folks that you've never met before. But the big thing, and we had this happen at the last parish I was at, we had done a similar thing, completely coincidence. I didn't come and say, everywhere I go, I'm going to turn Labor Day into ecumenical service. It just has happened to happen. In the last place I was at, we got every church in our small rural Wisconsin town to come out to the main park in town to worship together on Labor Day, and we would have 700 people there on Labor Day for worship. And we had those same experiences. People would be blown away. Well, it's like to worship with 700 folks, to sing hymns and to share communion with folks from all over town, some folks they knew and some folks they didn't. But the most surprising thing that happened, especially when we started this service, was not the overwhelming worshipful attitudes that folks had or the way they were touched to their soul about what it was like to be with a whole lot of other followers of Jesus. The most surprising thing was, and every pastor in this town had the same experience, was the next Sunday in church, in the handshaking line as people were going out, they all would say, "I didn't know so-and-so went to church," because they were surprised till they saw the park. And they're like, and they were surprised. Some of them got up and prayed in the park for the service. And sometimes people serve communion. And they're like, "I've been having breakfast with them for 20 years. I didn't know they went to church. How does this happen? How does a person that you have known, you can remember that Jim drove Dodge Diplomats from 1965 to 1985 when they stopped making them, but you don't know that every Sunday morning they're in church? How can that happen? How can it happen that something that should be such an important part of their lives doesn't show up on their face?" It's because it doesn't, often. And it couldn't be that we need to wear symbols. I mean, sometimes people wear jewelry that give away their faith, or sometimes people wear t-shirts, but that's not it. And it's not that Jim should have, when they were eating breakfast in the diner every morning of their lives for the last 20 years, should have crossed himself before he dived into 2,000 calories of hash browns. Or that when they were out getting coffee in a coffee shop, they should have asked for the sign of the cross on the top of his cappuccino foam, or got some Celtic knot like a happy hour on his Guinness and that head of that foam. Those aren't the things that show that you go to church. What shows that you go to church is what happens on your face. That shows that you have the glow of encountering the divine. And I think there are several reasons for this. I don't just think that it's about like the privacy of our spirituality in America or something cultural about the West. I think it is that we have turned church into something that it was not meant to be. In fact, we can see that desire to turn the worship or the experience of the divine into something that's not meant to be in the story of the Transfiguration this morning, where Peter wants to build three dwellings. He is encountering the divine, and what he thinks is, "I need to go to Menards and pick up some supplies, and then I'll have to go pull a permit, and I'm probably going to have to get a variance because I want to build three things on a single lot." He turns this moment where he should be experiencing the transcendence of the divine into a moment to do work. And if you think that I am making this up, that this is what we've done, I just want you to think about, if you had this in your catechism or Sunday school class, what you were told liturgy means. Liturgy means, people will tell you, and this is actually not what it means, but if you break the word liturgy out into its constituent parts, it means the work of the people. That we come to church to work every Sunday. That's not what we come to church to do. That's not what we follow Jesus to do, is not to work. We follow Jesus to have an encounter with the divine. And every time we turn it into work, it's because we don't want to have that encounter with the divine. We think that there's something else that we should be doing that's more productive. Because, folks, religion is created, and this is a sermon for another day, religion gets created for leisure. Because people knew how to work just fine by themselves. But they needed divine revelation to know how to rest. And that is why we are Sabbath people. Our spirituality is to teach us to have leisure and not to work. So that's one reason, I think, that it doesn't show up on our face, because the only thing that shows up on our face after we go to church might be the sweat from all the work that we did. Or the grumbling from the way that we wanted to do a certain task and somebody else wanted to do it a different way. It doesn't show up on our face that we had an encounter with the divine, because we've turned it into a job or a series of tasks to be accomplished. But then the other thing is, I think we've forgotten what the encounter with the divine is supposed to do for us. And it's even hard in this story this morning, where we see that there's some kind of phosphorescence from the divine. Where Jesus' clothes appear to his disciples as though they are glowing white. And his face is too. In the story of Moses, where he goes in to see God and talk to him about the law he's receiving, and he comes out, he's got to put a veil over his face. Because it's glowing so much. That there's just some kind of spiritual fluorescence about the divine that just should rub off on us. But it's not that at all. There's a very specific moment and task with the divine that makes your face transfigure and glow. And that is the statement of all the statements a voice from a cloud could have made when Jesus is on the mountaintop. He could have said, Jesus, you've got a hard road ahead of you. He could have said, Jesus, you need to learn a little bit more about Scripture. He could have said, Jesus, you've got a lot more people to heal. He can say any of those things. Because the purpose of the encounter of the divine is for you to experience one thing. The encounter with the divine is so that you will experience, as Jesus does on the mountaintop, and his disciples go out and tell the story for generations and generations for 2,000 years, then the encounter with the divine, you discover that you are beloved. That makes your face glow. When you know that you're beloved, your face glows. You know this. You don't need a story in an ancient text to tell you that when you feel beloved, your face glows. You've seen it on people. I'm not talking about people who are crushing on somebody that they've just met. I'm talking about a person who has had an encounter with another human being where they have truly felt like they were loved. They cannot hide it. If you've been really loved by another person, you can't disguise it. People know when you walk into a room and they snicker. That's why they're snickering. It is though you had a big sign on you. Because when you have been beloved, your face shows it. Your face is transfigured. Your whole countenance, you know, it erupts in light. Not just because you fell in love with another person, but because they have loved you in return. And the experience with the divine is so much more than that. Because it doesn't matter where you encounter it, or what you've done, or how you got there. Every time you encounter the divine, it is for one purpose. It is to remember that you are beloved. And that means that your face will glow. And when you're beloved, and your face is glowing, people don't show up and say, like, I didn't know so-and-so went to church. They say, there's something weird about them. There's something that is changed about them. And so I know we're not going to get there every Sunday morning. I hope sometimes we do. But I hope that you will focus your worship energy not into the work that God has called you to do, but into the love that God has called you to receive. Because in any moment when you feel like you are loved by no one else, you can have that face-changing experience of the love of God. Because Jesus is not the only beloved one. In fact, the message of beloved is given on the mountain so that it can be given again and again and again. So that people can have weird looks on their faces and they can glow and people will know that they have encountered the divine. Amen.